kind of like a crossover message, because Peter, who we've been talking about in the ways of Jesus, is going to show up today in this new series, Building My Destiny. Are you ready?
Ready.
All right. Well, listen, last week in particular, on Easter Sunday, I shared quite a bit about the life of Peter. Peter, one of the closest followers of Jesus, in his three-year journey with Jesus, had some incredible highs and some real, real deep lows. It wasn't until after the resurrection that we talked about last week that Peter really figured out how to live in the power of God and stop falling back into defeat. But even after Peter saw Jesus alive, even after Jesus appeared in that upper room and shocked and surprised the disciples that he really was alive, but even after he saw Jesus alive and in person on that first Easter, Peter was still dealing with the effects of his own brokenness. He knew Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he said he was, and he is alive. And that is amazing. But he also was so aware of his own weakness. He knew that he was unamazing. Jesus is amazing. Yeah, me, not so much. And Peter was still dealing with the effects and the reality that just days before that he had betrayed Jesus. What was to prevent that from happening again? How could he go on serving Jesus? How could he move forward on the mission to which Jesus had originally called him 3 years before? He'd failed. Didn't that change everything? Truly, Peter was wrestling with his destiny, and he was losing that wrestling match. So we get to the beginning of John chapter 21, and we find that Peter had decided to go back to his old profession, to fishing. Peter was a fisherman. That's what Jesus had actually found Peter doing 3 years earlier. And now, during a time of this personal questioning, Peter is returning to his old profession. And in the beginning of John chapter 21, we find that Peter wasn't going fishing by himself. He was a leader, like we talked about last week, and he actually led six other disciples along with him, including John, who was the author of this gospel. So he not only was going fishing himself, but he's like, come on, guys, this is a good three-year run, but we got to get back to real life. He was dealing with his own failure, and he was dragging other people with him. So he takes them and they head down to the Sea of Galilee. Now, they'd been in Jerusalem. So I want you to get this picture in your mind. Peter wasn't just going, hey guys, I'm just kind of bummed right now. You want to go fishing this afternoon? That was not what was happening here. And we can miss it if we don't realize like even the distances involved here. When they went from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee to go fishing, this was over 70 miles away. And in that day, almost all of them traveled by foot. They were walking. This was a multiple day journey away from the destiny that Christ had called them to, not to be fishers of fish, but of fishers of men. Jesus had called them and empowered them. And so, you know, and here they were on this 70-mile journey away from their destiny, returning to their old way of life. Listen, destiny decisions, the kind that Peter was processing in that moment of brokenness, never just impacts one person's life alone. They always impact others. Peter was struggling, but when he made this decision to return to his whole way of life, it was impacting over half of all of Jesus' closest followers. Whenever we make destiny-shaping decisions, they always impact more than just me, more than just you. When a father or mother decides to divorce, leave their family, it doesn't just impact them, it impacts many. When someone decides to return to a life of partying, right? It doesn't just impact them, it impacts a whole circle of people around them. Hey, when a young person decides, I'm not going to wait till marriage, my virginity is something I want to give up right now, it doesn't just impact that individual, it impacts many. When Peter said, hey, this was a good 3-year run, but I'm returning now to what I used to know, it didn't just impact him, it was impacting many. Now, the good thing is that when we make destiny-shaping decisions, it doesn't just happen in the negative, it also happens in the positive. Because when there is a mom or dad that says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we're diving in with all of our heart, it changes everything, not just for you, but for all those around you. Wow. When someone says, man, I'm going to start serving the next generation, I'm going to start giving myself to my kids, or maybe you don't even have kids, but I'm going to start pouring my life into children. I'm going to come alongside Lisa and start helping out with Safari Kids. You know what? It doesn't just impact you. It impacts many. So listen, our decisions, our destiny-shaping decisions, it's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about what God is doing in many. So, but despite the fact that these guys were professional fishermen that had gotten drug off to the Sea of Galilee, what we find in these beginning verses of John 21 is that they fished all night long and caught nothing. Caught nothing. Now it was morning. They were tired. They were hungry. And they were disappointed. But Jesus, we find in starting in verse 5, is standing on the beach. And he calls to them. Have you caught any fish? No, they shout back. Then he said, throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And something clicks in Peter's mind. It's actually John shouting out, it's Jesus. So Peter, when he realizes this is Jesus that's calling to them from the shore, he puts on his garment. He like dives into the water and goes swimming to shore, where he finds that Jesus has a fire going because Jesus had made breakfast for his friends. Jesus made breakfast for his friends. And a conversation then ensues between Jesus and Peter that's captured in just 3 verses, John 15, 16, and 17, where Jesus enters into a conversation with Peter that's quite remarkable. It says this, it says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time. Third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Jesus is doing two things here with Peter that we're going to reflect on. Number one, he is restoring Peter to relationship. The second thing that Jesus is doing here in this conversation is restoring Peter to his mission. Jesus believed that these things were so important. Relationship with him and a restored mission. He believed that these were so important that he showed up after a failed fishing trip, made breakfast for his friends, and then enters into a very specific conversation with Peter, all to remind Peter that his relationship with Jesus and his life mission were still intact. Before we get to their conversation, I want to point out a couple of important things that Jesus did to set up this conversation with Peter. The first thing he did was that he provided for a miraculous catch of fish. Now, if you're familiar with the stories of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the stories of Jesus and his closest followers, you may remember that there was another time when Jesus had provided for a miraculous catch of fish. He'd done it one time before, and it was the time when Jesus first met Peter, or was one of the very first times that Jesus had met Peter. And it's where Jesus gave Peter his destiny-shaping mission the first time. 3 years earlier, Jesus had climbed into Peter's boat when the crowd had gathered on the beach, and Jesus asked Peter, hey, would you push off a bit, and I'll preach to the crowds from here. I want you to see this brief story. It's captured in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, starting in verse 4. Karen, you can go ahead and put that up. It says that when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, his name was Simon, not yet Peter, said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night. Didn't catch a thing. Is this sounding familiar? Sounding familiar? Fishing all night, not catching anything? But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. And then it goes on in verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh, Lord, please forgive me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. It was here that Jesus realigned his destiny, realigned his future, that he was going to be going from fishing for fish for fishing for people. He was going, in some ways you could say, from being a fisherman to being a shepherd like our good shepherd, Jesus, who described himself as the shepherd whose sheep know his voice. So it's here now on this morning by the same Sea of Galilee, that Peter, with his belly full of fish that Jesus had just miraculously provided after his unsuccessful night on the water, that Jesus begins to enter into a conversation. But not only did Jesus provide this miraculous catch of fish to remind Peter of his destiny, but Jesus also cooked breakfast for them, says, over an open fire. So here's the other thing that Jesus did. Jesus made sure that there was smoke in the air and that they were sitting by a fire, because Peter would have been taken back to just a few nights before when there was another fire, and it was the fire next to which he had denied Jesus three times. The night before Jesus went to the cross. So with Peter's belly full of miracle fish and the scent of smoke in the air, that Jesus begins this destiny-shaping conversation with Peter. And going back to verse 15, it says this: after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Notice that Jesus calls him Simon, son of John, even though he had already given him a new name, the name of Peter. Remember that Peter means rock. I believe that Jesus here was reminding Peter that he hadn't been living up to his destiny. He had not been living up to that calling to be a rock. He had not been very rock-like in his denial of Jesus. But I think Jesus is also doing something else that's very, very beautiful here by calling him Simon, son of John. He's allowing Peter, in some ways, to hit a reset button on his life and on his destiny. Because Simon, son of John, was the very first thing that Jesus had ever called him. Before he gave him the name Peter, he said, "You are Simon, son of John." Jesus was taking him all the way back to 3 years earlier. It's like Jesus was saying, "I'm taking you all the way back to the beginning, Simon. Before you'd ever heard me speak the name Peter, today I am giving you a fresh start with me." And then he asks him, "Do you love me more than these?" And, you know, people have asked over the centuries, what did Jesus mean more than these? Was he talking about the fish? You know, that's a possibility. You know, I mean, you know, here's all this over 150 fish there. You know, wow, what a catch. And he had just gone back to fishing. It's like, do you love me more than all these fish that you've returned to? Is this so cool? Really? They kind of stink. But I think that Jesus was probably referring to the other disciples sitting around the fire. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And I think that this is likely the case because it was just days before that Peter had boastfully stated, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." And who was Peter talking about? Even if everybody else deserts you, he was talking about these very guys who were sitting around the fire. I mean, there was an arrogance in Peter's life. There was a lack of humility in Peter. And there was an arrogance about his own personal strength. And Jesus is asking him, "Hey, Peter, do you really love me more than these other guys do? Because that's kind of what you said a few nights ago." Jesus said something here that we can't exactly see in the English language, and I'm not going to delve too deep into biblical language here, but it's important to note a couple of things. One is that when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" he was using the word agape. Agape in the Greek language was like the highest form of love. Because it was not a love that you fall into, like you get all googly-eyed and like, "Oh, I love you." That was not agape love. Agape love is a higher form of love because it is volitional, or it's our choice. You choose agape love. I am going to love you no matter what. It's a love even of self-sacrifice. Agape love. Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me, Simon, son of John? Do you really have that highest form of love that you just declared a few nights ago, that you were going to be with me no matter what? Do you have that?" And so you can go on to the next slide. We see Peter's response, and he says, "Yes, Lord." Peter replied, "You know I love you." But when Peter replied, he didn't use that same word. He used a different form of the word love. He used the word phileo. Phileo is a type of brotherly love. That's why we get the name of our city, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's based on that Greek word phileo, brotherly love. It's an affectionate love. There's an affinity for someone, "Man, I really love you." It's a kind of a friend, or a kind of a love that we would have towards a good friend or brother. So Jesus asks him, "Do you love me? Are you willing to sacrifice for me? Have you chosen to be in with me, Simon, son of John?" And but Peter replies with a different kind of love. Peter's response here, I believe, is actually one of real, true humility. I don't think he's like spiting Jesus by using a different word. I think we're actually seeing something begin to break in Peter that needed to be broken. Because before, he had in arrogance said, "Man, I'm never going to desert you. No matter what these guys do, these fools, they're all on their own. They're going to do whatever, but I'm not. I'm here with you, Jesus." But now we see something different as Peter begins to recognize his own frailties, his own humanity. And he replies with a different word, with phileo. He's looking back at his life and he's saying, "Right now, I don't feel like I have the right to claim that I love you sacrificially. But you do know that I still love you, don't you?" So then Jesus repeats the question, "Simon, son of John." You can go to that next slide, follow along here. Jesus repeats that question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. In the second question, Jesus focused on Peter alone. He didn't ask, "Do you love me more than these?" He was no longer asking Peter to compare himself with others. Jesus is getting very personal here. "Do you love me?" And still Jesus uses that word for love, agape. And Peter still responds with phileo, the more humble love of a friend or a brother. And then we get to the third question. A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." I believe that it's in this third question that something absolutely profound takes place. First, I think it is not until now that Peter realizes what Jesus is actually doing. "I've already answered you twice. Why would you ask me a third time?" Three. A third time. Boom, I get it. Because I just denied you three times, hadn't I? See, we read this story, and maybe many of us are kind of familiar with it, and we kind of forget. Peter didn't know what was going on in this conversation. He was just having a talk with Jesus. So Jesus asked him one time, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Do you really love me? Yeah. You know I love you. Do you really love me? Three times. And it's that third time that I believe that the lights go on and Peter recognizes what Jesus is doing to bring restoration here. It's this third question that turns the lights on and all is revealed. All of the pain of his three denials. And what's more, even more than that, Jesus shifts the language that he's using. Because Peter had been saying, Lord, I phileo you. I love you. I love you like a brother would love. Like a deep friendship. And Jesus now takes Peter's own words and kind of throws them back at him. Doesn't ask about that higher kind of love. He goes right after what Peter has been saying. Peter, do you really love me? It's kind of like Jesus was saying, do you love me? Do you really love me? Will you really be my friend? Are you really my friend? Jesus brought Peter to the place where he had to confront his true feelings, his true motives, and his actions. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Are you really my friend? No wonder it says that Peter was hurt. Jesus took Peter on this path knowing that it would be painful. This was going to be a painful conversation. He didn't do it in order to cause Peter to have pain. The pain was already there. Jesus was drawing it out so that there could be healing, so that there could be restoration, that there could be redemption and a way forward. He did it to help Peter come to the full realization and acknowledgement of not only his actions, but that inward place of his heart. But there's one other thing here that's happening in Jesus' words to Peter that are so very powerful and beautiful. It's not only the restoration of relationship, but it's the restoration of Peter's mission and his calling, his destiny. First, Peter is told by Jesus, right, feed my lambs. And then Jesus adds to that, care for my sheep. And again, I'm not going to get into all the depth of the language, but I want to tell you there is a significant shift in what Jesus is telling Peter in this conversation. He's going from saying, feed my lambs, right? Get out there, get that bucket of slop, get out there, feed them, to this much more comprehensive type of a shepherding statement. When he says to care for my sheep, he was giving him a big assignment, because the word that Jesus chose there when he said to care for my sheep is a deep and profound word that has to do with tending a flock, guiding them into places of safety and of fruitfulness and of resource, and even defending them from intrusion and attack. Jesus was calling Peter not just to be a tender of sheep and get out there and feed him, but to actually be that shepherd that he had called him to be. Peter is recommissioned to walk in his calling. This man who had failed, who had blown it, who had betrayed Jesus, not once or twice, but three times, he was being recommissioned to his God-given destiny of shepherding others in the ways of Jesus. His destiny was still intact. I believe that Peter, on that morning by that seashore, experienced something that King David had hundreds of years before. A man who had failed but saw God's redemptive purpose continue in his life and come to realize that God wasn't there to beat him up, to condemn him, but to continue to use him as his anointed king. I want you to just listen to these words. I'm not going to put them up on the screen. I just want you to listen to what King David had wrote. It's captured in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. Listen to what David said, because I think this resonates so clearly with what Peter realizes in this moment. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins, nor does he deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Wow. Peter's there on that shore that morning, his belly full of this miraculous catch of fish, being reminded of when Jesus first called him. His nose is filled with smoke, the scent of smoke, reminded of his humanity, his frailty, his own brokenness, his own betrayal of Jesus. But he learns what David learned, that God is for me, not against me. He is for me, not against me. There's somebody here this morning that you need to catch this the same way that Peter did. Because Jesus knows all of our junk. He knows all of our history. He knows every moment of betrayal and brokenness in our story. And yet, he is here to restore not only relationship to the full, but also restoring us to our destiny that he has called us to. A restoration of mission. There's some that are here today that you look at your life and you go, you know what? I believe at one point that God did tap me on the shoulder and let me know that he had things for me, that of a calling and a destiny, a fruitfulness in him. But I also know because of my story that I've kind of squandered some opportunities maybe that I would have had. And maybe if 20 years ago, if I would have just made a different decision, then today I'd be walking in my destiny. Maybe if 2 years ago that I had not done the things that I had done, I'd be at such a different place today. And Jesus is saying to us, as he did to Peter, not only do I love you, not only do I love you, and our relationship is intact. For I am a merciful God, and your sins are as far from me as the east is from the west. You are forgiven and restored to relationship. But not only that, I have never forgotten the destiny that I've called you to. I have never forgotten your calling. And it is restored as well. I think there are four different kind of implications that I want to take away from this story of Jesus working to restore Peter to relationship and to mission. That in our closing, I just want to just focus on these just for a minute as a reminder. Four implications. Number one, our choices impact our destiny. Our choices impact our destiny. Now, the choice that Peter had made by that fire several nights earlier, man, that was destiny impacting as well. And then here Peter goes dragging off half of the disciples with him on this fishing expedition. Hey, guys, let's give it up. Let's hang up our disciple mantle and pick back up the fisherman mantle. We're going back to what we used to do. Our choices impact our destiny. Listen, our destiny is not the same as our future. See, sometimes we think mistakenly that destiny means, oh, my destiny, that means it's going to happen. No, that's the word future. The future is going to happen. Something is going to happen. But our destiny is not like a guaranteed future. I believe our destiny, it means that God designed things that will happen if we walk out our lives according to his design. Our destiny is his design for our life, but our choices will impact either positively or negatively us fulfilling the destiny that he has for us. Does that make sense? Our choices directly impact our destiny. The second thing is that our choices, like we've been talking about, impact others. They are so important. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, aunties, uncles. Because the decisions that we make don't just impact us, they impact all around us. Starting in our home. Starting in our home. If you want your children's destinies to be different, if you want your children to be able to walk in the fullness of their destiny that God has for them, then mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, foster parent, whomever you may be, in relationship to the next generation, watch your decisions closely. Because God has a destiny not just for you, but for all those around you as well. Man, if you are an employer or a manager and have influence over others around you, your decisions matter. The integrity that you walk in as a child of God, that's not just for you. That has wide range of influence on those who you are impacting and are influencing. Your choices impact others and their destinies as well. And all of y'all have somebody, a sibling, a friend, a neighbor, that is watching your life and is influenced by the decisions that you're making. So we need to recognize that it's not just about me, it's about we. My choices impact others. Third takeaway, third implication is this, that Jesus cares so deeply about our relationship with him. I mean, Jesus, I don't think we can say this accurately, this is tongue in cheek, but Jesus worked really hard to set up this conversation with Peter. I mean, he's God. It wasn't really hard. You get it? Okay, a little joke there. It wasn't really hard, but you know what? It was intentional. Jesus went after Peter so beautifully and so intentionally that he would set up that miraculous catch of fish, wouldn't let like them catch any fish the night before. I mean, Jesus was the fish whisperer, right? He's talking to the animals, saying, hey, you stay out of their nets. Okay, now everybody jump in the nets. Because I love this man, Peter, so much that he needs a reminder of who he is and who I am. Jesus cares about our relationship with him, that he will move heaven and earth and fish of the sea in order to remind us of who he is and who we are and his deep and profound love for us. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus agapes you. His love is not just like an affinity, like, man, I really dig you. You're awesome because you do awesome things. No, Jesus agapes you and me. In fact, if you go to an earlier book in John, John chapter 3, there's that beautiful statement that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. And if you look up that word love, it is the word agape. That God loves us so much that he went to the cross for us. You are loved, and it doesn't matter what you've done, you can't get out from under his love. He knows what you've done. He loves you anyway. Your sins are forgiven when you've brought them to him and he has removed them as far as the east is from the west. Relationship is intact. The fourth and final thing is this, that Jesus cares deeply about our destiny. He cares so deeply about not only your relationship with him, but that calling that he has that is unique and special in your life. He cares about your destiny. He never intended that we would live with an unfulfilled destiny. It's kind of like an athlete. You know, athletes have team rules. You know, if they violate the rules, they get benched. And you hate that if it's your team, right? Man, here's one of our best players. They're not on the field. Why? Because they blew it. Jesus' goal for us is to never have us on the sidelines. His goal is to never see us benched, not being able to walk fully in the fulfillment of our destiny. He cares about us being on the field because he knows that's where we were designed to be. So he not only restores us relationally, but restores our calling as well. And I am really excited that next week we are going to fully embark on that conversation about building my destiny. Because I believe it's not something that just automatically happens. It's something that must be built by sons and daughters of Jesus. Our choices impact our destiny. Our choices impact others. Jesus cares about our relationship with him, and he cares deeply about our destiny.